Is it okay to be angry? How should we handle situations when someone wrongs us? And isn't God too good to send anyone to hell? We have invited special guests to answer these questions and more, so stay with us. I'm Ruben Covarrubias, and Bible Help Desk is just getting started. Welcome to Bible Help Desk. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of questions for God. But for now, I'm thankful to be a part of this program together with you as we seek answers from the Bible. So, if you have a question about life that you want the Bible to address, or a question about something in the Bible, don't forget to submit them. You can text us or call us with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD, or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/Bible Help Desk. And don't forget to leave us an email so we can contact you back. Today we are welcoming Pastor Samuel Amirtaraj. Pastor Samuel Amirtaraj is originally from Tamil Nadu, India. He currently serves at the Living Hope School of Evangelism as Minister of Outreach and Evangelism, and has just accepted a call as an associate pastor in Michigan. Pastor Samuel, thank you so much for joining us here today.
Thank you for having me. It's a pleasure to join and just open God's Word.
Fantastic. Also joining us is Dr. A.J. Groeschel. He comes to us from Brazil and has served as a pastor, professor, administrator, and attorney. He is currently the lead pastor of the Waynesboro Adventist Church and a professor of theology, philosophy, and law at Washington Adventist University. He holds a J.D. and a Ph.D. in ethics and systematic theology. Dr. Groeschel, it's always good to have you on the program. Thanks for being here.
Always great to be back, Ruben.
Perfect. Well, let's go ahead and read from our Bibles in the book of Psalms, Psalms 28:7. And it says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy and with my song I praise him." It's such a powerful passage that I hope you can see that when we praise God, we can sing for joy and just have so much happiness because of what he has done for us. So I hope for you that as you go through the ups and downs of life, you can continually go back and praise God's name. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this opportunity that we have, this opportunity to open up your word and learn more about you. And as we dive in, may you be with our guests as they share your word with us today, and as we continue learning more about you. In your name I pray, amen. Well, our first question comes to us via voicemail from Bill. Let's take a listen.
Hello, I'm curious about the subject of anger. Is a person allowed to be angry? Here's an instance. Let's say you contract with a contractor to redo your yard, and they make a complete mess of it. And your wife is going, "Oh, that's so horrible, I can't stand it," et cetera, et cetera. Is it proper to be angry at the person in that situation? And how should a person handle a daily situation like that, a situation in which most of us will encounter sometime in our life?
Wow, what a great question. Dr. Groeschel, I want to start with you. What does the Bible have to say about dealing with our anger, and is it a sin? Because I know everyone can relate to this.
Yeah, and most definitely I can relate to it as well. One of the reasons why I love the Bible so much is because it does not present us with a whitewashed version of its characters. The Bible is real, sharing real stories of real flesh and blood people like you and like me. And we get angry sometimes, don't we? Yeah. The Bible also doesn't present us to a stoic or an impassible God. Not at all. The Bible reveals to us that our God is a God who feels and acts, but never unjustly or without balance. Jesus himself, God made man, would display clear emotional reaction, even anger, against and justice. So let's go to the Bible now, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus, he looked around at them, the ones he was discussing with, the Pharisees, and he looked at them with anger. The word there, orge, from the Greek, means to be worked up, to be angry, to be filled with wrath, to have a strong displeasure. He was grieved at their hardness of heart, and he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. In Jesus' case, his anger against injustice, his righteous anger, if we could put it that way, led him to perform a miracle of healing. His anger led to something good, supernatural, not to sin. But we know that most of our anger is not what we could call righteous anger, right? Most times, if you are like me, we just lose it. We get frustrated when things don't go our way. We're just being impatient. We're being unforgiving, even when someone just made a mistake.
Yeah.
The very first mention of someone being angry in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 4. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord honored, respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect or honor Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, kara, now from the Hebrew, incensed, where the word seraphim comes from, burning, fire, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you kara? Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, and here's the key principle, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you or towards you, but you should rule over it. And we need to understand the role and the expression of being a ruler in this context. From Genesis 1 and 2, we were presented to a God who is the de facto, the real ruler of the universe. He speaks and things come into existence. So it's not about Cain taking matters into his own hands and figuring things out. Hey, deal with your anger. No, remember, the ruler of the universe is the only one who can help you address your feelings, your emotions into a balanced way. Maybe anger in the hands of God could lead, the ruler of the universe and the ruler of your emotions could lead to something supernatural like forgiveness. And that's what Paul was trying to say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And then he's quoting from Psalm 4:4, right? Be angry and do not sin. When you're angry, meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. At peace. Surrender your anger to the Lord so that he can operate as the ruler of your emotions. He can bring an outcome, a supernatural outcome, a miraculous one that could be real, authentic forgiveness. And you will also be still in God's presence, find peace, even going through turmoil.
Yeah. Wow. Thank you so much, Dr. Groeschel. Just taking us on that journey from anger to peace. I hope that our viewer can see that anger is an emotion, but God can do something miraculous with it. Thank you so much. Pastor Samuel, I want to ask you, when it comes to this question about anger, Dr. Groeschel laid a great foundation to the answer to this question, but what else can we add from the Bible with this emotion that we all experience?
We see in the Bible that God was upset with the people when his people broke the covenant. Yet, when God was angry, he did not go and act rashly. Instead, we see God, out of his love, he helped those people to do what they had promised him they would do. And that's something that's very important for us. When we are angry or upset with others, first we must just pause and think about how God relates to us when we go against what God has asked us to do. And that's the springboard from which I would approach this issue of anger when someone relates to us. In the Sermon on the Mount, we see Jesus says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Jesus even tells, don't wait until they come and reconcile, but he says, you go and reconcile with them. So how do we do this practically? You know, when someone, upsets us, we go to God and we pray to God and just express to God, God, I'm angry about this. I'm not pleased with what this person has done to me. And God, help me to deal with this how Christ deals with us. We unload our anger to God and he is there patiently listening to us, calming us. And then we go to that person. The person who has offended us and we tell them in a polite way how much this has affected me, the money it cost me or my emotions or whatever it is. We express to them and we just relate to them and we tell them, I forgive you and I want to make my relationship with you better. And so that's the kind of approach that I would take when it comes to anger.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much, Pastor Samuel. It just seems that as a Christian, there's this extra level that we need to go to and turning our anger over to God and being able to put that in moments of forgiveness and in moments of just expressing ourselves. So I appreciate you pointing us in that direction. Well, let's go ahead and jump into our next question that comes to us via voicemail from Bill.
I was told that last verse in Romans chapter 6 means that God does not send anyone to hell. No one goes to hell. You go in the grave, but you don't go to hell. I would certainly like an answer to that question. It has had me confused for quite some time. God is a great God, is a good God. He wouldn't be a good God if he sent people to hell.
Wow, what a great question. And I appreciate this question because it means that people are wrestling with the question of hell and there being a good God. So, Pastor Samuel, what does the Bible have to say about this? And what does the Bible have to say about hell particularly?
I want to, first begin by reading the verse that our questioner has raised up, Romans 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you look at the Bible, throughout the whole Bible, there are two deaths that the Bible talks about. The first death is a consequence of sin, but the second death is the penalty of sin. There's a difference between the consequence and the penalty. And what Romans 6:23 talks about here, it talks about the second death. Paul is contrasting the reward of the sinners and the reward of the believers. The reward for righteous is eternal life. So the reward for sinners, it must be eternal death, which is what the Bible describes as the second death. And I want to take us to one more passage. And we're going to go to Revelation chapter 20. And we'll read verse 9, 13, 14, and 15. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, there are four things that I want to notice in this passage. First, verse 9 states that the fire that consumes the sinner, it comes down from heaven. This indicates that hell is an event and not a place. There is not a place called hell right now where the wicked are being burned. The Bible tells that the fire will come down from heaven, and this comes in the context after the millennium. Second, this fire that comes from heaven, it consumes them. You see, the wicked are annihilated. The Greek verb, it denotes a completed action, which means the wicked are not burning in hell forever and ever. There comes a point where they're consumed. Third, the second death is almost synonymous with the lake of fire, or hell as we would call it. And lastly, those who suffer the second death are those whose names are not written in the book of life. So to reiterate everything, hell is a cleansing event which will happen after the millennium when the wicked sinners will be burnt up. But, you know, that's not God's goal for us as humans. Bible tells us that God made the provision for all of us to be saved. We read that in John 3:16. But people are lost because of their disobedience and rejection of God's free gift of eternal life. God doesn't arbitrarily send some people to heaven and some to hell. It's the people's choice. The question also raised a question about God's character. How could a loving God send people to hell? Imagine a person who's a serial killer, and no matter how many times he has been forgiven, he still continues to kill people just for fun. What would be the right thing to do? If you were a judge who is going to give a sentence, what would you do for the safety and peace of all around him? The people who will burn in the lake of fire are those who have persistently rejected God, and there's nothing else God could do for them to be saved. This is why God makes a special appeal in Ezekiel 18:32. He says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live." God doesn't want anyone to burn in hell. But if people do burn in hell, which comes after the millennium, it will be because of their choice.
God is a God of love. And I like what you said there in Ezekiel. He has no pleasure in seeing people die. So it's almost as if he is providing enough warning and trying to save us as much as possible so that this does not happen to us. Thank you so much for pointing us in that direction. Dr. Groeschel, now I want to turn to you regarding this question about hell. How can we now understand that God is still a good God? What does the Bible say?
Yes, this is certainly one of the most misunderstood amongst the most pressing topics in the Bible, the character of God. And I would submit to you that every single doctrine should be evaluated by the measure of which in which it can represent God's character in the clearest way. So are there the two opposite notions here that need to be avoided, and they are certainly concerning. One that believes that God will punish sinners with an eternal hell fire, even if they have lived for 2969 years, and then they're going to be punished forever in a hell fire. Well, I don't see that representing God's fairness and his character accurately, right? And the other side is the one that believes that God will simply bully people into salvation in spite of their willingness to accept his transforming love. And please, don't get me wrong here. The Bible does clearly talk about hell, as Pastor Sam shared, but most certainly not in the way that most Christians have been led to believe today. There are many texts that deal with this topic, and I would recommend you to go to helltruth.com for an in-depth study. But for now, we'll just wrap with one text, Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 through 43. The Son of Man sent out his angel, and they will gather out his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and they will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. There is accountability, there is justice, but there is vindication of the righteous ones, and God is always fair. He will never punish any being beyond the measure of fairness.
Wow. I just love how you pointed us in that direction of fairness, because I know this question can cause a lot of confusion. It can cause people to see God in a bad light, but we do see God's love and we see his fairness through the scriptures and in with this question. Thank you so much, Dr. Groeschel. Well, before we take a break, let me remind you to visit hope.study to find resources like Where Are the Dead? This study helps answer the question, what happens when we die? You can find this study and more on hope.study, so be sure to take a look. Now, if you prefer to study the old-fashioned way, we also have free Bible study guides that we can mail to you in North America. Just give us a call and leave us your address, and we will get those sent right to you. So we're going to take a quick break, but we'll be right back with more of your questions, so don't go away. Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Don't forget to watch to see if one of our guests answers your question. Our guests answering your questions today are Pastor Amir Taraj and Dr. Groeschel. Well, let's go ahead and go to our next question that comes to us via text. And it says, Romans 7 speaks of the death of the law. I have heard it said that that was not talking about the Ten Commandments. Yet in verse 7, Paul quotes one of the commandments. So which law is he talking about? Dr. Groeschel, I'm going to toss this question to you. When it comes to the death of the law, what is the Bible talking about here in Romans 7? When it comes to the law, is it the commandments? What is being said here?
Yeah, just as important as identifying which laws are being played out here in Romans chapter 7 is to understand what does it mean to say that the law is dead or to talk about the death of the law. So Romans is a beautifully organized rendition of the power of God for salvation. And it presents us with a deep and systematized understanding of how the righteousness of God is being revealed in his plan to redeem us as his creation. If you take a careful look at Romans chapter 7 in its context, you will notice that this chapter is not talking about the death of the law as a principle, but it's showing us that we are the ones who die to the law in a sense that the law cannot bring us life and salvation. That's the point. The law points us to our desperate need for salvation. So what law is it referring to here? Well, that is made clear on verse 7. So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. There's a function for the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And here's a clear reference to the Ten Commandments. But Paul also talks about another law in that same context, the law of my sinful nature. This is my tendency toward pride and selfishness and all that will be a consequence of that mindset, right? And when we get to chapter 7, verse 23, you will have the following as he's breaking down his argument. Paul would say, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law in my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. But there is hope for us, not in the law. The hope is not found in the law. The law is holy, just, and good, but the law cannot save me. Jesus is the only one who can save me. No one and nothing else will save me. And that's exactly how Paul wraps up that chapter. Chapter 7, 24 and 25. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the death of the law is connected to its inability to bring us salvation, which is only found in Jesus Christ. But the law is just, it's holy, it's pure, and it points us in the direction of our desperate need of Jesus Christ, our only hope of salvation.
Wow. Thank you so much for such clarity when it comes to this, when it comes to the death of the law and how it's there to point us in that direction so that we can see that Jesus is our Savior. Well, let's go to our next question that comes to us via voicemail from Ruth. Let's listen.
Hello. I'm watching your program, and it was about that lady's job, and she had to work on Sundays. And how about when you go out to eat and they having to cook and service? What's the difference between that or buying and that lady working? Just a question, because it makes me not want to go out and eat on Sundays.
So, Pastor Samuel, what does the Bible say about having to work on the Sabbath or having other people work for you on the Sabbath?
Thank you, Ruth. That's a great question, and we commend you for your desire to know exactly what the Bible says and follow it. And this, since this question is about Sabbath observance, it would be best for us to read the commandment that talks about the Sabbath. We find that in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. But the Bible is very clear that the Sabbath is the day of rest. We should not labor on the Sabbath day. Neither should we hire or have anyone whom we employ for our services work on the Sabbath. So if you go out to eat on Sabbath, that, according to the Bible, is considered a violation of the law of God, because you have people who are working for you, preparing the meal, serving it, and cleaning after. So we should avoid. The Bible also tells in verse 10, especially, that the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. So the Sabbath is actually Saturday and not Sunday. So, you know, it's important for us not only to know how to keep the Sabbath, but we must also know when to keep the Sabbath.
Thank you so much, Pastor Samuel, for that answer. And Dr. Groeschel, I want to wrap up here this question with you with the last minute we have here. What else can we add when it comes to being able to keep the Sabbath?
It's really groundbreaking, right? This commandment brings so many blessings because it extrapolates and transcends all of the limitations that were imposed to servants and slaves and people in any of the neighboring nations. This is an innovation. God is bringing rest to everyone. Universally, everyone is blessed by the resting and the hallowing of that sacred day. So God is giving this gift to humanity to take advantage of and to rest in God's goodness.
Wow. Thank you so much. And we all need that rest. And I'm glad that God put it in there for us to get that rest. Well, thank you so much, Dr. Groeschel. Thank you so much, Pastor Samuel, for joining us today and answering these great questions with great answers. Thank you so much. And we want to thank you, the viewer, for watching. Keep sending in your questions so that we can answer them here on Bible Help Desk. Till next time.